Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be back. And of course, I want to wish every mother out there a very happy Mother's Day. Where would we be without mothers? I think all of us have mothers, don't we? So motherhood is pretty important. And speaking of motherhood, next week, the mother of my daughter, who also is my wife, by the way, I should make that clear, is going to be here with me. So believe it or not, my wife came with me the first time I came in 2005, and she hasn't had a chance to come back. So all three of us are going to be here next Sunday morning. And then we're going to travel to Mecca. Say, what is Mecca? Mecca is Disney World in Orlando, right? So we take our annual pilgrimage out there, so we'll be there the following week. Anyway, speaking of the gift of motherhood, we're going to talk about another gift that God has given, and that is what we call the issue of spiritual gifts. If you have your Bible, take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. It's a paragraph, verses 11 through 16, that really deals with the victory of Jesus Christ. His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension. And part of the package is the bestowing of gifts upon His church. And notice, if you will, Ephesians 4, verses 7 and 8. It says, "But to each one of you grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men." So one of the things that Jesus accomplished through His victory, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, is the bestowing of the gifts of the Holy Spirit upon the church. And this is an area that there's a great deal of confusion on, yet it's an area that's extremely important. So we're going to spend this weekend and next weekend talking specifically about the issue of spiritual gifts. And this morning what I have to share with you in totality are 18 observations. They're just general observations about spiritual gifts. So we'll probably do the first 9 observations in the Sunday school hour, and then we'll do the remaining 9 or so observations in the service that follows. And what we're trying to do is we are trying to grow in our knowledge and understanding of these spiritual gifts, because they are very important to the health and the vitality of the church, and they are part of the victorious package that Christ has brought to us. So let's see what we can do in terms of understanding these gifts of the Holy Spirit. Observation number 1. Spiritual gifts are Spirit-empowered abilities for service. That's basically what a spiritual gift is. A spiritual gift is an ability or a capacity to serve God in a special way. And I love the story in John 13 where Jesus gets down on His hands and His knees and He begins to wash the feet of the disciples, a tremendous act of service. And then He makes this statement. He says, "For I gave you as an example that you should do as I did to you." In other words, the service that He bestowed upon His disciples is the service that we are to bestow upon one another. Now you might be asking yourself, well, how do I do that exactly? How do I serve my brother or sister in Christ? And the answer is, what gift has God given you for service? Because how you answer that question is the special talent or capacity or ability of service that God expects you to render to others. And one of my favorite statements that came out of my seminary years was this statement, speaking to these young ministers: it's not about us, it's about them. Because we have a tendency to become preoccupied on ourselves, don't we? Our own careers, maybe our own salary, where we're going to live, how big is our church going to be, or how small is it going to be, and all of these types of peripheral issues. But the fact of the matter is, the ministry is not about us. It's about the people that we're ministering to. And consequently, these gifts of the Holy Spirit enable us to minister to other people in a special way. Observation number two. God sovereignly bestows the spiritual gifts. God makes a decision as to which members of His body get what particular gift. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 says, "But to one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills." Now, the word "will" there is very interesting. In the Greek, it's bouletai. And basically what that means is a decision of the will was exercised after a deliberation. In other words, there at some point in eternity past was a meeting between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And they got together and they had a conference. It was a conference call. And they made a decision as a result of this conference. And they made a sovereign decision. Of course, we serve one God, but He expresses Himself in three personages. They made a sovereign decision as to who would get what particular gift. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4 says, "God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will." So who makes the decision as to who gets what gift? That is a sovereign decision of God. Why didn't I get Billy Graham's gift? Why is it that Billy Graham gets to stand up behind a pulpit and give a very humble message and hundreds and sometimes thousands of people and, of course, perhaps millions of people worldwide looking at all of his ministry, all of these people stream down to give their lives to Jesus Christ, to trust in Christ's provision for eternal life. And I would speculate that if somebody else was behind that pulpit with the exact same audience, giving the exact same message, with the exact same cameras, that you would not get nearly the response that you get when Billy Graham gives that invitation. Now, why is that? Why does Billy Graham get that gift and I don't get it and you don't get it? And the answer is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. There was a sovereign decision made as to who would get what gift. And it's interesting that when God makes this decision, He doesn't ask our opinion about it. They're distributed according to His will. Filling out a questionnaire. There are many spiritual gifts questionnaires. Some of them are very helpful. But filling out a spiritual gift questionnaire does not qualify us to receive a particular gift. The only thing the spiritual gifts questionnaire can do is to make us perhaps aware of the gift that we already have. Going to seminary does not give you a spiritual gift. Many people enroll in Bible college, enroll in seminary, thinking that that process gives them a spiritual gift. But the fact of the matter is, a human institution cannot give a gift. It is a sovereign decision of God. The best thing a human institution can do, like a Bible college and a seminary, is to equip you to use the gift that you already have. But simply enrolling in a school does not give you a gift. Observation number three. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift. Now, when I read a few verses here, notice how the word "each" keeps showing up. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, it says, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Ephesians 4, verse 7, "But to each one of us grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift." 1 Peter 4, verse 10, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The fact of the matter is, based on the authority of the Scripture, is every believer has at least one spiritual gift. It is my personal conviction and belief that most Christians have more than one gift. And the reason I think that is because many of these gifts seem to run in tandems. They seem to run in pairs. They work together. For example, the gifts of knowledge and teaching usually go together. It's hard to teach unless you know something, right? The gifts of knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge being understanding truth, wisdom applying truth. Those seem to go together. The gifts of administration and leadership seem to go together. And so once we understand that the Holy Spirit has given to every member of His body at least one spiritual gift, it changes our concept of the ministry. Because most of us look at the ministry as something that is done by the preacher and the piano player. They are the ones in the ministry and everyone else is sort of a recipient of the ministry. But that is not a biblical way of thinking. The biblical way of thinking is all of us, to one degree or another, are called into the ministry and are specifically gifted and equipped by the Holy Spirit to do something on this earth that God wants us to do. Most churches operate by what's called the 20-80 rule. And basically what that means is 20% of the people do 80% of the work. That's how most churches function. It's usually just a handful of people doing the work. But that is an unbiblical way of thinking, because when we understand this word each and how it keeps showing up in all of these spiritual gifts passages, we begin to understand that all of us are called into the ministry. All of us are gifted by God to do something for Him and for His purposes. So many times you will run into Christians and they will say, you know what, I'm thinking about going into the ministry. And my answer to them is always the same. I say, are you a Christian? And they say, yes. And I say, well, you're already in the ministry. Congratulations. There are different callings. Some of us are called into more of a full-time ministry. Some of us are called into more of sometimes a part-time role. But that is contingent upon or dependent upon how God has wired you specifically in the specific gift and or gifts He has given you. Observation number four. Believers obtain their spiritual gifts at the point of salvation. Believers obtain their spiritual gifts at the point of salvation. Now, how do we know that? Because these spiritual gifts are called gifts of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 2 verse 4 specifically calls them gifts of the Holy Spirit. And when do we receive the Holy Spirit? We receive the Holy Spirit at the specific point in time in which we trust Christ as Savior. The moment you have placed your trust, the moment I have placed my trust in Christ for my eternity, is the moment I receive the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. My body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. And at that specific point in time, the Holy Spirit gives to me, gives to you, the specific gift that He wants you to have. Romans 8 verse 9 says, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. You see, it's impossible to claim to be a Christian and not to have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. There's no such thing as a Christian without the Holy Spirit. If indeed you are a Christian, if indeed I am a Christian, I receive the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, and at that moment I am gifted by the Holy Spirit. He has in mind a particular ministry, a particular calling He wants me to fulfill, and He gifts me and He gifts you accordingly. Now, although these gifts of the Holy Spirit may be dormant inside of us and in need of discovery and development, the fact of the matter is they're still there. See, this is the condition that many Christians find themselves in. I was in this condition for 7 years in my Christian life, from age 16 to about age 23. I was a believer, but I did not understand the gift that God had given me. And God had to put me in uncomfortable situations to bring that gift out. I think I may have shared this before. My greatest fear in college was public speaking. And now I public speak all the time. It's really the humor of God. I would go into a college class and I would sit in the back and I would wait for the syllabus to be distributed. And if they required any type of speech, any type of public getting up and addressing, I would drop the class and take it next semester with somebody else. I mean, it was a phobia. That's where I was for 7 years of my Christian life. And God was so gentle, He kept putting me in situations where I had to get up and talk. Someone would suddenly cancel a Bible study because they had to go somewhere. They had another engagement. And so I was asked almost on the cuff to fill in. Didn't want to do it. But as I got up and did it, I found that people were blessed. And consequently, this is what the Lord does with us. I believe I had a spiritual gift, but it was dormant inside of me. It was in need of discovery and development. But that did not change the fact that the gift was there. And so one of the great exciting things of the Christian life is discovering what God has called us to do. And He pushes us into circumstances and situations where we're forced to use what He has given us. He knows the gift and or gifts that you have. And consequently, He is constantly prompting us and putting us into circumstances and situations where those gifts can be brought out for His glory. Observation number 5. Spiritual gifts are not the same as abilities or talents. So you can have a talent, and you generally receive that from birth, but that is not always the same as a spiritual gift. Charles Ryrie, in his theology book, distinguishes between talents and spiritual gifts this way. First of all, according to source, a natural talent is from God, but it transfers to us through our parents. By contrast, a spiritual gift is from God, given to us many times independent of our parents, because it's given to us by the Holy Spirit. Possession. We possess natural talents from birth. But what about spiritual gifts? We possess those not necessarily from physical birth, but from spiritual birth. What is the purpose of both? The purpose of a natural talent is to benefit mankind in general. But this matter of spiritual gifts has a totally different purpose. The purpose of spiritual gifts are given, and I'll show you this in just a moment, for the specific reason of edifying or building up the body of Christ. Now, sometimes I believe that there can be an overlap between a talent and a spiritual gift. I think sometimes somebody can be skilled at doing something. Let's say somebody is skilled in the area of money. Somebody is skilled in the area of finances. And when they come to Christ, God can take that talent that they have and redirect it into the life of the church, where their skills with money and budgeting and that type of thing can be used inside the church. So sometimes there's an overlap between these. Because after all, at the end of the day, God is the giver of both. He gives both our talents to us at physical birth and our spiritual gifts to us at spiritual birth. But this book, Stephen Waterhouse, in a book, Not by Bread Alone, he makes this statement. He says, "The natural abilities of the unsaved are not spiritual gifts. This much is certain." See, you look at these unsaved people, you look at Bill Gates, and you look at Donald Trump, and you look at, let's say, Michael Jordan. Now, these are obviously people that are not in the faith. So they have these abilities from God, but they're not spiritual gifts because, as far as I understand these people, they have no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The natural abilities of the unsaved are not spiritual gifts. This much is certain. However, it is likely that sometimes the Holy Spirit transforms a purely natural ability by channeling it into God's work after conversion to Christ. In other cases, the Holy Spirit probably bestows brand new aptitudes, interests, and abilities. There are certain interests that I had after coming to Christ as compared to before coming to Christ. Before coming to Christ, I was not a reader at all. In fact, just ask some of my high school teachers. I frankly don't even know how I made it out of high school. I just didn't do the reading assignments. I didn't like to read. It was boring. But after coming to Christ, suddenly the Holy Spirit puts inside of me an aptitude or a desire or an interest that I didn't have before. I would go into bookstores and I would see Christian-based books and I'd say, man, I would like to learn that. And I began to develop an interest in reading as a result. So these are things that the Holy Spirit gave me that were brand new. So sometimes there can be an overlap between a talent and a spiritual gift, but generally these are separate categories. These are things given for different purposes. Observation number 6. Spiritual gifts are given in order to edify the church, the saints, or fellow believers. God has a specific reason in mind when He bestows spiritual gifts. Now, let me read you a collection of verses and notice how others is mentioned many times in these verses. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for, now there's a reason for it, for the common good. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12. So also, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, and an interpretation of a tongue. Let all these things be done for edification. Now, let's not get hung up this morning on the charismatic issue. We will have plenty to say about the charismatic issue next weekend. We're not getting this morning into this issue of tongues and speaking in tongues and prophecy. We'll have much more to say about that next week. For now, I'm just trying to lay out the general observations about spiritual gifts. And when you look at these various spiritual gifts, what you begin to discover very fast is these are given for a reason. They are given for the edification of the church. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, it says, "And He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as pastors and teachers." Well, for what reason? Why did God give these things? For, verse 12, "for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." 1 Peter 4, verse 10. "As each one has received a special gift, employ it, serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." The fact of the matter is, when God gave you a spiritual gift, He had somebody else in mind. When God blessed you with a specific capacity to serve Him, He had somebody else in mind. God has blessed you so that you can be a blessing to somebody else. When God gave me a gift, He didn't just have me in mind. He had other people in mind that would be blessed through my gift. When God gave you a gift, He didn't just have you in mind, but He had in mind others who would be blessed through the use of your gifts. This principle is as old as Genesis 12, verse 2. This goes all the way back to the Old Testament. God said to Abraham, and Genesis 12, verse 2, "And I will bless you." And then the rest of the verse says, "And so you shall be a blessing." See that? God, when He blesses somebody, doesn't just have that person in mind. He has others in mind. He blesses us so that we will be a blessing to others. He seeks to use us as a channel or as a vehicle through which other people will be blessed. And consequently, observation number 6, spiritual gifts are given in order to edify, that is, build up the church. Spiritual gifts are not given for self-enrichment. Spiritual gifts are not given for self-enjoyment. Now, let me offer a little qualifier here. As you begin to use your gift, and as you begin to discover how God has wired you specifically, you will soon discover that there's nothing more you'd rather do. Proverbs 11 verse 25 says, "The generous man will be prosperous. He who waters himself will be watered." See, our lives only make sense. Our lives only fit together. Our lives only take on a proper perspective when we understand that God has put us into the world with the unique skill set that He has given us to be a blessing to others. And when we are in that place of watering others, we find tremendous blessing for ourselves. You know, when I began to teach and preach the Bible, I began to experience an internal satisfaction that I really couldn't find anywhere else. I would go to bed at the end of the night and I would say to myself, well, this is why I'm born. This is why I exist. Now, prior to my conversion to Christianity, I never felt that way because my life was basically focused on myself. But as I began to discover that God had given me something unique to contribute, and as I began seeking opportunities to faithfully use it, I found a deep sense of meaning and satisfaction. Doing something like this morning for me is more fulfilling than even going to Disney World next weekend. So that's why we've combined it into one sort of weekend. We all get to have fun together. The family, that is, and myself. Family puts up with Dad, and Dad puts up with the Disney World. So, spiritual gifts are not given for self-elevation. They are not given for competition. They are not given for self-aggrandizement, although there is a certain fulfillment that comes along with using our spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are given for the specific purpose of edifying and building up the body of Christ. Observation number 7. Spiritual gifts are diverse. One of the mistakes that we make is we look at one person using their gift and we say that's the only way God can work. But the fact of the matter is there are multiple ways that God works because the spiritual gifts are diverse. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6 puts it this way. It says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects." That's an interesting concept. Some gifts have a different effect than others. "There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons." There are many, many different needs, not only in the world, but in the body of Christ. Think about all of the human needs that are out there. Think about all of the needs just within this particular church, Bayside Church. Bayside Community Church, excuse me. Think about all of the needs. And consequently, God raises up different gifts within a congregation to meet different needs. So there is a multiplicity of needs, there is a plethora of needs, and consequently there are a plethora or a multiplicity of spiritual gifts. Gifts can be used different ways, adding to this issue of variety. Take for example the gift of teaching. I'm using it a particular way this morning. But there are other ways the gift can manifest itself. There is such thing as a one-on-one teacher. You take, for example, Priscilla and Aquila in Acts 18, verse 26, who taught Apollos the full way of salvation. That was a husband and wife team getting together in a conversation, more of a conversational style teaching. Take, for example, Paul's gift of teaching. How is it that Paul is still teaching us, even though he has been dead for the last 2,000 years? Well, the reason is because he wrote the truths down that God gave him. There is a way to teach people through writing. I, for example, am very blessed by teachers who have been dead for hundreds of years. You say, why is that? Well, the reason is because they wrote down their teaching, and I am still being blessed and edified by it. So that's just the gift of teaching, different ways it can be bestowed. And it's true with all of these gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are many diversities of gifts, many diverse ways that the Lord seeks to work. Observation number 8. spiritual gifts represent differing manifestations of God's grace. Spiritual gifts represent differing manifestations of God's grace. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 puts it this way. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Notice that there is a manifold grace of God. From that word manifold, we get the idea of technicolor. And so I like to think of a rainbow. Think of all of the different colors in a rainbow. That's what these gifts represent. They are the means by which God dispenses grace to a lost and dying world. He does it largely through the faithful use of these gifts. When I use my gift, one color in the rainbow appears. When you use your gift, another color in the rainbow appears. When the person sitting next to you uses their gift, another color in the rainbow appears. And consequently, when all of us are faithfully employing what God has given us, you have a beautiful description of the manifold grace of God, a technicolor rainbow. The grace of God being dispensed in various forms. And this is why there is such an emphasis in the New Testament on the fact that all of us need to use the gifts God has given us. The reason all of us need to use our gifts is because if one of us is absent, or if one of us is having a difficult time discovering our gifts, or if one of us is unfaithful in the dispensing of our gifts, then one of the colors of the rainbow disappears. And yet God wants all of the colors of the rainbow to be present. Number 9, last one for the Sunday school hour. Number 9. No single person possesses all of the gifts. God has not concentrated all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit into one person. There are no superhuman or Superman Christians. No one Christian can say, I possess all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They are rather dispensed throughout His people. So, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 29 and 30, it says this. All are not apostles, are they? Question mark. All are not prophets, are they? Question mark. All are not teachers, are they? Question mark. All are not workers of miracles, are they? Question mark. All do not have the gifts of healing, do they? Question mark. All do not speak with tongues, do they? Question mark. All do not interpret, do they? Question mark. And in the Greek language, the way these questions are set up is they're demanding a negative answer. In other words, you're supposed to answer no, 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 no. And so the fact of the matter is no single person possesses all of the gifts. You have gifts I don't have. I have gifts you don't have. The person sitting next to you has gifts that you don't have, and you have gifts that they don't have. And so what has God done to us? He's done something very sneaky, hasn't He? He has taken all of our lives, although in many cases we don't know each other that well, but He has taken all of our lives and He has intertwined them together. If I have gifts you don't have and you have gifts I don't have, guess what? I need you to grow to my potential in Christ and you need me. He has taken our lives and connected them and intertwined them together. He has told us that we have to grow as a community of believers, as a gifted community of believers, or we cannot grow. And this is one of the great ways that God has taken His church and He has unified it. We become dependent upon each other. I need you so I can grow, and you need me so I can grow. So the two of us have to walk down a path of unity together. And that's true with the person you're sitting next to. It's true with every other person in this room. So no single person possesses all of the gifts. So just sort of by way of summary, we just made 9 observations about spiritual gifts. Number 1, spiritual gifts are simply Spirit-empowered abilities for service. Number two, God bestows the spiritual gifts according to His will. Number three, every believer has at least one spiritual gift. Number four, believers obtain their spiritual gifts at the point of salvation. Number five, spiritual gifts are not always the same as natural abilities or talents. Number six, spiritual gifts are given for the specific purpose of edifying or building up the body of Christ or the church. Number seven, spiritual gifts are diverse. Number eight, spiritual gifts represent differing manifestations of God's grace. And then finally, number nine, no single person possesses all of the gifts. So in the next hour, we'll look at nine more observations about spiritual gifts. And this teaching is going to be getting extremely practical, as probably next weekend I'll be giving you specific steps that you could follow to discover what God has given you and how He has wired you for His glory. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful for part of the victory of Christ and His procurement of the spiritual gifts for the church. This, Father, I believe is an area of tremendous confusion. It's an area where we're blinded to what the Spirit is seeking to do in the church in this age. And help us, Lord, to grow in our knowledge and understanding and use of these various spiritual gifts so that we might become the people of God that You have called us to become. We ask You'll use these teachings accordingly. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen.